So today's reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 11 from verse 9 to chapter 12 verse 14. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of all of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love to speak to us, that you are a speaking God. We praise you that your word is living and active. And we thank you so much, Father, that what you want to say to us tonight are the words we've just heard Debbie read. And so we pray that you would open up our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear that living word you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes life's problems are solved by a big, sharp, pointy stick, like the one there. That's probably not what you'd want to tell kids on the school ground as they argue with one another. Life's problems are sometimes solved with a big sharp stick. But imagine you're a shepherd and your cattle just keep wandering off away from you. What do you need? Well, you need a shepherd's goad. A big sharp stick, possibly with nails attached, to jab those cattle back on course. No animals were harmed in the making of this illustration. That was a joke, never mind. And as you use that stick, like a shepherd, you will teach the cattle the way to go. Now, what does this have to do with you and me? Well, in the language of Ecclesiastes, you and I are dumb oxen. We are silly cattle. And we're constantly wandering off into danger, wandering away from God, and trying to find life and happiness apart from him. And we need a good shepherd with a big sharp stick to poke us and get us going back on the right direction. a sharp stick that will poke us into safety even if it hurts. So have a look at verse 11. Verse 11 tells us what the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 11 of chapter 12. Verse 11 tells us what the book of Ecclesiastes is. The words of the wise, that is of the preacher, are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Now, the shepherd who has given us these sayings has been introduced at the very beginning of the book in chapter 1 as the King of Jerusalem. So this isn't any ordinary shepherd. This is the king caring for his people, guarding them, protecting them. And the whole point of Ecclesiastes is that the king shepherds his people by speaking to them, and that these words jab at you, they prod you, they poke you. But when you feel the stick stabbing at you, that's not the shepherd king bullying you, that's him loving you. If you look at verses 10 to 11 of chapter 12, you'll see that the book of Ecclesiastes is described as having words that are words of delight, that are true, that are wise. So these are good words even when they hurt. Words that protect us, words that lead us ultimately to happiness. So it's our final session in Ecclesiastes. Are you ready for the stick? First heading tonight, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Because our God is always full of joy, remembering our Creator begins with joy. Verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man or young woman, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. So if you are a young'un, this sermon is for you. And if you feel young at heart, it's still for you anyway. And if you don't feel young at heart, well, just wait a bit. There'll be a bit in the middle for you as well. But particularly, all you young'uns, listen up. This is for you. God says, remember your Creator and be happy. Enjoy being young. Enjoy it. It's a gift of God. Enjoy all the strength and the opportunities and the time, the energy that all come with being young. Enjoy it. And there's so much in life to enjoy. Therefore, verse 8 in the middle, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. He's not saying, listen, you do you. You know what's best. He's saying, delight yourself in God and then go wherever he leads you. Go wherever he leads you. Walk in the sight of your eyes, in the ways of your heart. In other words, don't waste your youth. Don't waste that young energy that you have. Seize the time. Seize what God has given you. Spend a semester abroad, if you can. Do the Bibel for Allah course here at LEC. Go hiking with friends. Stay up late for movie marathons. He might not have thought of that one. Serve in the children's ministry at church. Learn a new language. Ask the Christian girl at church out. Be a ministry trainee here at LEC for a year. Do something for the Lord with all the time that he's given you. Enjoy your youth. Do the things now that you can't do later. And verse 10, don't let any dark days that come along get you down. Not yet. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. Why should we do that? For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. You're only young once. How many people here, just out of interest, how many people here know the TV series The OC, OC California? Oh, that's really embarrassing. The heroes of this TV series are a load of high school kids in California. Sinead and I first watched it when we were about 18, 19, 20. We identified with the high school kids. The end of 2019, we watched the series again, and a couple of episodes in, we found ourselves turning to each other and saying, we now identify with the parents in the series, with the adults. It'll happen to you. Youth and the dawn of life are vanity. If you put all your happiness in being young, if you say that is the only thing that'll make me happy, then life will do a magic trick before your very eyes. It'll say, you see your youth? Ta-da! It's gone. Youth and the dawn of life are vanity. But therefore, 12 verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Rejoice. Remember your Creator, rejoice, because, well, before the evil days come. Sooner or later, the good times go, and life gets hard. Some that happens later in life, for some that happens very early. And the preacher says, enjoy it as long as you can. And what are these evil days that are going to come? Well, it's old age. There's no guarantee that any of us will make it to old age. God doesn't promise that to anyone. But if you do make it there, what will old age feel like? Well, the preacher says, those will be days of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And if you're not convinced, just have a look at verses 2 to 8. That's our future if God gives it to us. Verse 2, it'll feel like the world is just getting darker. All the sources of light are removed. When rainy days come along, they won't be followed by brilliant sunshine, that the rain will stop and the next set of clouds will come along. Sooner or later, time will stop healing all wounds and time will start killing us. And if that feels just so far off, so impossible, like describing a foreign country, well, take a good look at your body and then look at verses 3 to 5 again. Those muscly arms you might have, they're going to tremble. The runner's legs or the biker's legs or the swimmer's legs, whatever it is, they'll bend and buckle. The teeth you ate breakfast and lunch and maybe supper with, well, the grinders cease because they are few. For those of you who don't wear glasses and are still enjoying perfect eyesight, turn your perfect eyes onto the end of verse 3. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. That means opticians, large size print, and sooner or later having to hand in your driver's license because you can't see well enough. Oh, look at verse 4. The doors on the street are shut. In other words, it's time to start wearing out the batteries on your hearing aid. And here's the cruel thing, even without turning your hearing aid on, you will still wake up at 4:30 in the morning at the first chirp of the bird, rising at the sound of the bird. Do you see, this picture of a house is a picture of a dying house, and it is a picture of our bodies in old age. With old age, the preacher continues, comes fear of going outside and falling over. Verse 5, they're afraid of what is high, and there are terrors in the way. You might get knocked over by one of the youth. And if you're lucky enough to keep a full head of hair, it's going to look like an almond tree in full blossom. White. It's all going to go white. If you're super sporty now, full of energy and strength, then you'll limp along like a crippled grasshopper. And you see, you will just slow down and slow down until you stop. Verse 6. The silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Humanity is God's greatest creative act out of all that we can see all around us. Like a golden bowl or a pitcher. And yet, verse 7, it all goes into the earth. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. So rejoice in your youth, because evil days are coming. And if you and I do live long enough to get old, what is inside of us will begin to spill out like a leaking cup. And what that tastes like, well, there are only really two choices. It'll be milk or wine. And if you think about it, only one of those ages well. And so if you want to enjoy your youth, and then if you want to age well like old wine and not like old sour milk, the preacher says, remember your Creator. Now, that isn't like remembering the Battle of Waterloo or what the capital of Iceland is. Two questions to which I don't know the answer. That is like remembering to eat because you're hungry. This is the type of remembering that changes how you live, that reorientates your life. Remembering the Creator is not about feeling some warm and fuzzy feeling of spiritual connectedness. It's about listening to God, embracing what he's said. It's about letting that sharp stick, that the words that are like goads and firmly fixed nails, letting them poke you and prod you, putting you back on the right path. What does it mean to remember your Creator? Well, it means accepting what he says. Accepting what he says about who we are. We're not a product of chance. Not an accident or a mistake. We're made in his image. And therefore your lives, my life, and every life on this planet has meaning and purpose and value, irrespective of what it can achieve. You and I, we go through life, we think no one can tell us what to do. Our Creator says, I can tell you what to do. I made you and I own you. We go through life saying, look at me. And our Creator says, I made you for my glory. We think our biggest problems are other people or something outside of us. Our Creator says, your biggest problem is that you've rejected me. We say, no one can judge me. I know best. I am the master and commander of my own fate. Our Creator says, 11 verse 9, for all these things I will bring you into judgment. We say, I'll sort myself out, thanks. Our Creator says, no, you are so broken and so rebellious, I'm the only one who can save you. And I'll do so if you'll have me. And all of that, if you embrace all of that, that does hurt our pride, doesn't it? It shatters all these dreams we love to hold on to. But that ouch, that pain, it's a sign that you're letting the sharp words at you, isn't it? If God's word never jabs at you, you're not really listening to him. But if you do let him prod you and jab you, his words are words of life. And they'll teach you to remember your Creator, and they'll teach you to fear him. That's our second heading. Fear your Creator, verses 13 to 14. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 13. Isn't it reassuring? Isn't it reassuring? Verse 12 sounds so wearisome, so tiring, so stressful, so exhausting. Looking for the meaning of life and never finding it. Searching, searching, searching and never arriving. And yet verse 13, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. This is all you need to know. Here's what life is truly about. What is it all about? At the end of verse 13, in the middle of verse 13, sorry, fear God. Fear God. That will either disgust you or delight you, depending on how you understand two key words in that sentence. Fear and God. If you think fear is all about being terrified, then you've misunderstood it. Fear is, well, it's about honouring, loving, adoring and obeying. But the real key word to seeing the command to fear God as a good thing, well, it's the word God. If you and I think God is somehow like us, if we say things like, well, I like to think of God as being like this, and we create a God in our own image, then that God we've made for ourselves will have all the insecurities and all the faults and failures that we have, just blown up bigger. And if that's the God you think is telling you to fear, well, that is terrifying. But that isn't the true God. That isn't the God of the Bible. That isn't the preacher's God. The God of the Bible is the God who lives in eternal love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who knows all things, rules all things, and gives himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The God who climbs a cross and descends into death to give us life. That's the God who says, fear me. And when you see who that God is, he presents himself to us in the Bible, reveals himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, then fearing him is our greatest joy, isn't it? It's just another way of saying to love God with all that we are. So fear your Creator. just like planets orbit the sun, the preacher's saying to us, you and I were created to orbit around our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to have the maximum weight and gravity and influence in our lives. And therefore his word matters more than anything else on this planet. It's that simple. And so just like remembering our Creator is all about hearing his word, so fearing him, it's all about obeying him. Look back again at verse 13. How do you fear your Creator? Keep his commandments. Obey the word he's spoken. That is the whole duty of man. And again, that is not some heavenly fire extinguisher choking our joy. To keep God's commandments, to obey him, that is fuel for joy. It's being truly human, truly free. So is this you? Are you someone who fears God by obeying him? That's how the New Testament talks about Christians, by the way. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he speaks of the obedience of faith. Those people who have believed in Jesus then live lives that are characterized by wanting to obey Jesus. Is that you? There's no fearing God without obeying him. And do you see how to take this to heart, to let this prod at you, it reorientates life completely. Life is no longer then about maximizing my comfort and avoiding pain at any possible cost. Life is all about, in every situation, how can I embrace Jesus so that he changes my heart and makes me want to obey God? Well, why go on about obeying God? Why is this so important? Why is it so important to fear God? Well, the preacher has one final reason for us. Verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I guess Christians often speak of God's judgment as bad news. And in a sense, it really is bad news if you die without Christ. If you never turn to Jesus and turn from your sins and ask him to forgive you, then God's judgment is bad news because, as the preacher says, the Creator is going to review every word you have ever said. He's going to weigh every thought you have ever had. He's going to publicly examine everything that you have ever deleted from your internet history. And all the secrets that you are so happy that no one else knows, he will publicly review. He's going to judge everything. He'll do that when the Lord Jesus returns, calling everyone, dead or alive, to come and assemble before his throne, where the Lord Jesus will then determine our eternal destiny. And that is bad news if you don't yet know Jesus. But the way the preacher speaks of judgment here in verse 14 is not as bad news. If you were to ask him, preacher, you've written us this book called Ecclesiastes, what is the good news? What's the gospel? He would say, the good news is there's going to be judgment. That's good news. Imagine with me a world without judgment, a world without final justice, where all the baddies get away with it. Stalin never gets called to account. Hitler never gets called to account. The people responsible for the killing fields in Cambodia never get called to account. Bullies, thieves, murderers, rapists, abusers, they all get away with it. And that would be a world where there's no reward for anything good either. A horrible world. A world without justice. And so do you see the good news, the really good news of Ecclesiastes is that God is going to judge. He's going to judge everything. So why obey him? Why fear God and show that fear by obeying God? Well, because he's going to judge everything. As we close, let me suggest that to take this to heart puts everything in its true size. It makes little things big and big things small. Because everything matters, nothing is so little that it will escape our Creator's attention. Does it matter what I think about when I'm at home? Yes, God will judge it. Does it matter what I look at on my phone? Yes, God will judge every secret deed. Does it matter how I treat other Christians? Does it matter how I vote, how I spend my money, how I study for my degree, what I spend my time doing? All of these small things, well, yes, they all matter. The Lord Jesus says that if Christians give a glass of water to other Christians just because they belong to Jesus, he will judge and reward that. Something as small as a glass of water? Do you see, this is such good news. It means that there is nothing about you and me that is so small in God's eyes, so insignificant that he says, I will not value that. That is not important to me. I don't care about that. No, he cares about everything because he loves us. And so all the little things become big because they have eternal significance. There's a poster I used to have when I was a teenager with the hero from the film Gladiator. What was his name? Maximus Aurelius or something like that? And he's standing there looking all gladiator-like. And then the caption was, what we do in life echoes into eternity. It can be so easy to think that isn't true, isn't it? Life can feel so insignificant, so meaningless at times, and yet the preacher says, no, it is true. What you do will echo into eternity. It matters. Little things become big. But on the flip side, if judgment makes little things big, judgment makes big things small. Think about the things you and I so often get worked up about. Will I get a 1.7 or a 1.5 grade average? What courses will I take next semester? Will I get wet going home? Will RB Leipzig win in the coming season? Have I got the right take on COVID and the best way to come out of lockdown? Will that person like me if I tell them about Jesus or if I don't? Did I say the right thing in that difficult conversation? What's my next job going to be? Where shall I move? We worry so much about people and things. But all these things that seem so big to us, so monumental, so all-consuming, on the final day of verse 14, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, well, they're going to be so small then, aren't they? Do you see, judgment puts everything back into its true size by making the little things big and what seems to be big now become small. And so if you and I take verse 14 into heart, we are going to be set free from 1,000 hindrances and 1,000 fears that stop us at the moment from obeying God, from truly fearing him. And we'll be able to get on enjoying life as a gift, enjoying our youth, remembering our Creator, even in a fallen and broken world. Because God will be bigger to us than whatever else comes along. So that's the book of Ecclesiastes, the final word. Remember your Creator. Fear your Creator. Let's pray. And perhaps, given the weightiness of verse 14, we'll take a moment just to reflect. Let me read verse 14 again, and then we'll have a moment of silence. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Almighty Creator God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we do indeed praise you that you love us so much to speak words to us that poke us and jab at us and stab at us. Thank you that you do this not because you are cruel, but because you love us and want to lead us into the freedom, into life in all its fullness that the Lord Jesus won for us. Father, please, would your word do its work even now amongst us here, that our lives would be reorientated around you, to listen to your word, to obey your word, to remember you and fear you above all else, all the days of our lives until that silver cord is snapped and our spirits return to you who gave them first. We ask this for the sake of your Son, that through our reorientated lives, he would look all the better and become all the more famous as we live to show off his great grace and kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.